Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This week, the latest headlines from the end times will be examined, and we'll be listening in on some of the outstanding presentations that were given at this year's Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. Moses had Aaron. David had Jonathan. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. Paul had Timothy and Luke. We all need friends to sharpen us and support us in our mission. In the same way, we need you. If you are already a supporter, would you consider becoming a monthly partner, a faithful friend? Just as you budget your income each month to be able to pay your bills, Southwest Radio Ministries, to be good stewards of God's provision, needs to be able to do that as well. Will you stand with us every month? You can. You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Please, begin your monthly giving today, 1-800-652-1144. Back in June, we held our Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference with an outstanding lineup of speakers covering the topics your Sunday school teacher didn't talk about. Today, we have the privilege of listening to Derek Gilbert's presentation on the gates of hell. This is from the Mysteries of the Bible Verse. Here's Derek Gilbert.
As we saw when we were in Israel last spring, and we saw firsthand as we visited the site of the Nova Music Festival. Are you aware of that music festival that was attacked on... You can still see the scorch marks on the road leading into the festival site. And everyone that you pass, you realize somebody died there. Someone who did not know that they were about to draw their last breath. But this war is the continuation of a war that began about 3,800 years ago when Abraham, then Avram, first arrived in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 12, verse 6, where God tells Avram, at the oak of Moreh, near the ancient city of Shechem, which is modern-day Nablus, across the valley from the place where later Joshua would erect his altar. God told Avram that he would give the land of Canaan to Avram's offspring. And shortly after this, Avram and Sarai went to Egypt, and Pharaoh saw that she was beautiful and took Avram's wife, Sarai, into his house. You see, the fallen realm figured out pretty quickly, if you separate Avram and Sarai, no offspring. That means God would be a liar. No offspring to give the land to. And this war has been going on ever since. If the fallen can separate Israel from the land, even though God has promised in his word that he would establish them in the land and provide for them, take them out, God's a liar. How can you trust anything else that's in his book? That is what's going on here. But Jesus versus the giants, is this just clickbait? Well, a little. You gotta have a compelling title to get people to wanna watch. I don't think so, though. I think this is a literal war, even though we may not see it all with our eyes, but we will see it someday. Who were these giants? I don't have to go through the Genesis 4 account because, thankfully, Mac and Sharon and Micah have all done the groundwork here, which saves me about 5 minutes off my talk. What is interesting, though, is that this was understood in the Second Temple period, the time of Jesus and the apostles, really the time between the return of the Israelites, the Jews from Babylon, until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Second Temple period, it was understood that demons were the spirits of the giants destroyed in the flood of Noah. This is in the book of 1 Enoch. It's explicit there, and while this was accepted by the Jews of Jesus' day, early church theologians, it is not in the Bible, as we have discussed. And there are reasons for it to not be in the Bible. But the Rephaim in the Old Testament, are mentioned in Scripture, and that there is enough evidence there when you dig past the English translation to show that the evidence is there to make, to reach this conclusion. The Rephaim mention a number of places in Scripture connected with the underworld, with Sheol. Most famously, Isaiah 14, verse 9. Isaiah 14, the very famous, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Isaiah 14, verse 9, which just precedes that section, still discussing the rebel from Eden, says, "The shades rise up to greet thee." That's the English translation. But the word in Hebrew is the Rephaim rise up to greet thee. What's interesting is the Septuagint translation, which Micah mentioned, is that it renders the verse, "All the giants who ruled the land rise up to greet thee." Because Jewish religious scholars who translated the Septuagint in the 3rd century BC, they understood the connection between the Rephaim and the giants. In fact, when the account of David, when he goes out to fight the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim, which is the valley southwest of Jerusalem, it's translated in the Septuagint as the Valley of the Titans. So yeah, overlap between Greek mythology and the Bible. Right, as Sharon said, the Greek version is the fake news version, and the Jewish religious scholars understood this to be the case. Here's another interesting thing. Micah mentioned the Greek poet Hesiod, who wrote roughly around the time of Isaiah, end of the 7th century, 8th century BC, beginning of the 7th century BC, around 700 BC. Homer also, who wrote the Odyssey and the Iliad. You've heard of Homer, not Simpson, but the Greek poet. They describe the origin of daemons, spirits, as the spirits of the demigod heroes who ruled, or who were on the earth when Cronos ruled in heaven. In other words, the ancient kings, the mighty men who were of old, if you will. What's interesting is that these daemons who proceeded from the bodies of the giants or the demigods when they died, the term that they used for these demigods, Merope's anthropoi. Now, anthropoi is where we get the word, you know, anthropology, the study of humanity. Merope's. All right, that according to a scholar named Amar Anus, A-N-N-U-S, who's done some wonderful work on comparing the Mesopotamian and Greek religions with the Hebrew Bible, he showed that that word, merapes, used to describe the demigod heroes of old, derives from the same Semitic root behind the word Rephaim. The Greeks knew who the Rephaim were. Oh yeah, Heracles, Perseus, Bellerophon, Cadmus. They were the Merapes, they were the Rephaim. Now, you may ask, Derek, my hypothetical audience asks, why would you care about what a Greek poet 2,700 years ago had to write about daemons? Because the Greek word daemon is the word used by the apostles in the New Testament for evil spirits. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they used this Greek word, even though there were Hebrew words, as Micah pointed out, for the word demon. And as Mac pointed out, the se'irim, the hairy ones, the goat demons, the shedim, the territorial spirits, that's an Akkadian word brought into the Hebrew Bible, translated in the Old Testament as demons. But instead of transliterating those words from Hebrew so that, you know, the text is accurate, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to use the word used by the Greeks for the spirits that emerged from their demigod heroes of old, like Heracles. Daemon. That's where we get the word. So I would argue that this is evidence that, yes, the spirits of the giants. But this was the understanding of the early church fathers. Justin Martyr in the 2nd century wrote, "But angels transgressed this appointment." In other words, the appointment that God gave them to come down to earth and shepherd humanity along. They were given to us to administer humanity, to protect us, but instead according to Justin Martyr, writing in the middle of the second century, about 100 years after the resurrection. The angels transgressed this appointment and were captivated by love of women and begat children who are those that are called demons. Athenagoras of Athens in the second century. This is the office of the angels, to exercise providence for God over the things created and ordered by him, so that God may have the universal and general providence of the whole, while the particular parts are provided for by the angels appointed over them. Athenagoras of Athens understood the divine counsel concept. God doesn't need angels to administer his creation, but he created them for his own pleasure. Because God, as the late Dr. Michael Heiser said, desires family. He doesn't need us either, and yet here we are. Because he desires us to seek him out. Some, he continues, free agents, you will observe, such as they were created by God, continued in those things for which God had made and over which he had ordained them. Good angels, loyal angels. But some, outraged both the constitution of their nature and the government entrusted to them, namely this rule of matter and its various forms, and others of those who were placed about this first firmament, our domain, these fell into impure love of angels and were subjugated by the flesh. Of these lovers of virgins, therefore, were begotten those who are called giants. Origen, in his work Against Celsus, 3rd century, it is certain wicked demons and, so to speak, of the race of titans or giants who have been found guilty of impiety towards the true God and towards the angels in heaven. There's a series of homilies or sermons written by Pseudo-Clement in the 4th century. From their unhallowed intercourse, spurious men sprang, much greater in stature than ordinary men, whom they afterwards called giants, not those dragon-footed giants who waged war against God, as those blasphemous myths of the Greeks do sing, but wild in manners and greater than men in size, inasmuch as they were sprung of angels, yet less than angels, as they were born of women. But they, on account of their, forgive the word, bastard nature, not being pleased with the purity of food, longed only after the taste of blood, wherefore they first tasted flesh. It goes on, but the bottom line is this. This was the consensus view of Christian theologians for the first 400 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. It wasn't until Augustine in the 5th century, in the early 400s, popularized a view first proposed by Julius Africanus 100 years earlier, the Sethite view, because he wanted to make it more, you know, aligned with science. But in the early church, these are well-respected theologians. Now, again, their words are not inspired, but it gives us a window into how they understood the scriptures, and they understood it the way Jewish religious scholars of the time of Jesus and the apostles. Angels, or watcher class entities, Elohim, came down, commingled with women, giants, destroyed in the flood, they became demons. All right? That is where we are as of now. Now, who were the creators of the giants? Creator of the giants. Who was the leader of this rebellion? In 1 Enoch, he is referred to as, or named as Shemaiah. In my book, The Second Coming of Saturn, I trace the history of this creature from prehistory down to the present day. Why did I do that? Because it seemed to me really strange. If this was such an important aspect of theology, if the influence of demons on the ancient world and on the world today was so prevalent, I think we can agree that a lot of what we're seeing in the world today is demonic, then why is this guy Shemaiah not even in the Bible? Well, it turns out when you start piecing together the evidence, you can make a really good case that he is. Shemaiah, the chief of the watchers who descended to Mount Hermon in prehistoric times, is also known as, in my view, El, the father god of the Canaanites, that is, Enlil of Sumer and Babylon. And here, just a bit of a spoiler, I'm going to respectfully disagree with Mac on the identity of Enlil. I think he is Shemaiah and not Satan. We'll get to the reasons why here. Also, please note that Enlil of the Sumerians and the Babylonians was known as Elil to the Akkadians. He was also Dagon of the Amorites and the Philistines. He was Asher, the chief god of the Assyrians, Kronos of the Greeks, Saturn of the Romans, and he was also known as Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites in 1 Kings. Now, why do I put / Molech? Because the Hebrews had a wonderful practice of taking the names of the Canaanite deities and switching the vowels. Hebrew is a consonantal language. Molech or Melech or Malach, meaning Molech, this entity. Malach, the messenger angel. Melech, meaning king. Same consonants, but different vowels. Well, they would take, for example, with Baal, the king of the Canaanite pantheon, they switched the vowels and they turned it into Bosheth, meaning shameful thing. Astarte became Ashtoreth, shameful thing. Milcom is the Ammonite name that means king. A scholar did a really brilliant thing here a while back, and he looked at all of the texts of the Ammonites. In the ancient world, almost every name had what's called a theophoric element, a god name that was part of the personal name, like Hezekiah or Ezekiel, okay? You would assume that the patron deity of the Ammonites would be the most popular theophoric element for Ammonite names. Turns out that's not true. Doesn't show up hardly at all. However, the vast majority of theophoric elements for the Ammonites was El, meaning that Milcom, the Ammonite word meaning king, was just their title for El of the Canaanites. So, thanks to the scribes of the ancient world who put together god lists in various languages so that they would know when they were writing out treaties, if you're going to have such and such deity, witness this treaty, deity. Poet didn't know it, you know. Feet show it, you know, Longfellow, anyway. The Hittites would sign a treaty with the Egyptians. They'd have to know which deities were witnessing the treaties so that they would get the names right. So that we know, thanks to these clay tablet versions of Google Translate, that El is Enlil, is Dagon, is Asher, is Kronos, is Saturn, is Milcom, we now know. Relatively recent research, which means that this entity, Shemaiah, is Molech. Now, pop quiz. Who is the very first pagan deity God warned the Israelites not to worship in Scripture? Yeah, I gave you a really big clue right here. That would be Molech in Leviticus 18:21. Right in the middle of that chapter, by the way, Leviticus 18, just a word of warning for you parents with young children, you might not want to read that chapter out loud with your kids in the room because it lists all of the things that the Canaanites were doing, that God was, the reasons God was pushing them out of the land, and some of these are pretty detestable, like physical relations with close family members or other species and things. And the prohibition against worshiping Molech is right in the middle of that chapter, right in the middle of that list, sandwiched in between these commands, like with your father's wife or your daughter, and you know, it's awful. But that's where God put the prohibition against worshiping Molech and sacrificing children to Molech. That's a clue as to how detestable this entity, God, how detestable this entity is according to God. Now, when did this war begin? When did Shemaiah decide he was going to rebel? I believe this began in the garden. And here is where I differ from Mac and frankly from most people. In fact, I was going to give a talk on this, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, at a conference, was asked by the conference organizers, can you give a different talk because my people will think you're a heretic? Because I believe Isaiah 14, that Lucifer chapter of Scripture, actually refers not to Satan, but to Shemiyaza. Because when you look at the Old Testament, you see that there is not a single reference to Satan in the Old Testament, or the Satan, actually, because there's the definite article the always in front of the name. Ha Satan, the Satan. It's a job description, job title. Prosecuting attorney, the accuser. He's still got access to God's throne. He appears, as Micah told you, with the sons of God in heaven in Job chapters 1 and 2. He also appears in Zechariah chapter 4, where he's accusing the high priest in the time of Zechariah, whose name was Yeshua, interestingly. He's nowhere in the Old Testament connected to the netherworld or to the Nephilim. However, this dude, not only connected to the Nephilim, but according to, again, the extra-biblical book of 1 Enoch, in the netherworld, but that is confirmed in the New Testament by Peter, 2 Peter 2. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to, English Bible says hell, but it's actually Tartarus in the Greek. That is a different level. That is, according to the Greeks, as far below Hades as the earth is below Uranus, the heavens. That's like double secret probation. That is a special level of hell reserved for supernatural threats to the divine order. Peter and Jude saying that these angels from Genesis 6 are locked up in chains in gloomy darkness. And as Rick Renner said, the word translated darkness by Peter and Jude means a physical darkness. I mean, it is so oppressive, you feel the darkness.
Derek Gilbert will continue his presentation on the gates of hell on our next program. This presentation was originally given at this year's Mysteries of the Bible Verse Conference. All of the presentations from the two-day event are now available on a special 6-DVD set. Topics as varied as UFOs, aliens, hidden messages, giants in Scripture, demonic oppression, dinosaurs, and secret societies. The topics are sensational but grounded in Scripture. Prepare to have your mind blown and your faith encouraged. Order the 2025 Mysteries of the Bible Verse DVD set today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can order on our website, swrc.com. The Mysteries of the Bible Verse 6-disc set features presentations by a full lineup of speakers, including Derek and Sharon Gilbert, Micah Van Hus, Carl Gallops, Michael Hoggard, and Mac Dominic. Order today, 1-800-652-1144. We are only 11 days away from our Prophecy in the News Live conference in New Prague, Minnesota. Two of the speakers at this upcoming event are here with a sneak peek. Here's Josh Davis and Bill Federer.
Prophecy in the News Live is coming back to Minnesota. We are so excited to be with our friends at the Hillspring Community Church, and that is in New Prague, Minnesota. All day Friday, all day Saturday, August 15th and 16th, and we're looking forward to a wonderful conference. We want you to join us. Registration is free. That's right, it's totally free to attend this event. You can register in person at the event, but we strongly encourage you to pre-register. That way we can bring enough resources, enough giveaways with us, and so that we can be prepared for you to be there. You can pre-register at our website, swrc.com, or give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. I'm privileged to be joined by one of our conference speakers that'll be there with us in New Prague, Minnesota, and that's Bill Federer. Bill, we are so excited that you're going to join us for this conference. I know everyone who is there is going to love the information that you're going to share. Could you highlight just a little bit of the kinds of things you'll be sharing with our friends in Minnesota?
Sure. Well, the one is a book called Silence Equals Consent, The Sin of Omission, and it's an important backdrop to what's going on today. I go through the 1600s where you literally had churches founding cities. So Providence, Rhode Island was founded by the First Baptist Church in America, and Hartford, Connecticut was founded by the First Congregationalist Church in America. And so everybody's involved in church, everybody's involved in city government, because it's the church founding the city. And then in the 1700s, you had a Great Awakening revival, which was tremendous. It was emphasizing a personal experience with Jesus. But to some, it was so personal, it was only personal. And they said, when you become a Christian, you're going to withdraw from worldly things, including government. Well, gee, if all the Christians withdraw, who's left to be involved but the non-Christians? And
right.
It's sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Don't get in politics because it's worldly. Well, why is it worldly? Because we're not involved in politics. And then I go through how silence equals consent. Well, if you're not involved, you're actually giving consent. Like at a wedding ceremony, if you're silent, you're giving your consent. It's called the rule of tacit admission.
People from all across Minnesota, from neighboring states, are already planning to come. And we want you to join us. It is totally free. We need you to pre-register. You can do that by going to swrc.com, click on events, click on this particular event. You'll see the location. You'll see the other speakers, the topics they're speaking about, and all the information. SWRC, click on events, click on this particular event, and you can register right there. Get as many free tickets as you want. And you can also register over the phone. Give us a call today, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. It's all happening at the Hillspring Church in New Prague, Minnesota, less than an hour south of the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul. We are excited to be there, and we want to see you there. Doors will open at 8 a.m. both days. We're talking about Friday and Saturday, August 15th and 16th, and sessions will begin about 8:45. The last session will end around 5:30 each afternoon. We do not want you to miss it, dear friends. We encourage you to register today. And Brother Bill, we look forward to seeing you there at the Prophecy in the News Live in New Prague, Minnesota.
Well, I'm looking forward to being there and want to invite everyone in the listening audience to come.
There couldn't be a better time than now to become a faithful friend to our ministry as a monthly giver. Some of you have already made that commitment. And if you could increase that sacrificial gift, we promise to use it to spread the gospel daily around the globe and to bring biblical clarity to the growing chaos. So will you stand with us every month? You can begin giving monthly by simply visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 1-800-652-1144. Please, friends, begin your monthly giving today. Tomorrow, Derek Gilbert will continue his study on the gates of hell. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.